I want to take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, we read that the living know that they will die. Verse 7 says to us then, "Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into his word. Our Father, we do thank you for this time to be together and to have your word read. And Father, now to have it expounded to us. And Father, there are before you tonight those whose works you have accepted, and there are those whose works you do not receive. And Father, we are all heading to the same place. And Father, we do pray that those of us who know you would respond to the knowledge of the grave in a way that honors you, and Father, that others would respond in a way that certainly glorifies you, but that brings them life. Father, help us, we pray, as we study these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember when it was that I first realized in my life that I was going to die. That one day, by one means or other, that my life would be over. Now, imagine I was relatively young when that first hit me. And if you were to track my life from that point until a few years ago, and you were to say, how often do you think about that reality, and how often does that reality shape the things that you do? I don't know what I would have said. I do know now, and particularly today is the third anniversary of my first, I don't know that it was technically a heart attack, but getting done preaching on Sunday morning, last Sunday of February of 2012, and walking out and feeling this punch in my back and having my left arm go numb, and followed by life-saving surgery a week later. In those 3 years, I have described it, death has perched itself on my shoulder. It is a regular companion. And the thoughts of this could be your last day, or this could be your last week, or whether or not you'll make it for another year have often gone through my mind. And that has been a healthy thing by and large. The Word of God tells us that we need to know these things. James 4 and verse 14, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." That's kind of sobering, isn't it? That's what we are. We need to have the understanding that is spoken of in Psalm 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So, without being overly morbid, if you knew this would be your last year, that 2015 would be it, and let's say, well, you'll make it to the end, but you're not going to get to 2016. Somehow you know that. What would that affect what you do? How would that affect what you do, what you don't do, the choices that you're going to make, where your family's going to go, how you spend your time? What are you going to do? What are we to do with the knowledge that we are passing away? Now, this is the subject before us. I trust as I read the scriptures, you recognize and realize that's what we are going to study. And our congregation has, for the last 7 weeks now, been facing these realities of one providential event after another, as well as spending this time in God's Word. We would have been studying this portion of God's Word had no one taken ill, had no one almost died. We would have still been in this section of Scripture, but God is underscoring these things, I believe, quite clearly for us. In our studies last Lord's Day, we were reminded that death is a ravager. Death comes and it takes everything that this life has to offer. And though, again, we are looking at it from that strictly limited perspective of this life without taking into consideration really there the world to come, but that when death comes, that is the end. And it is those of us who remain among the living who can make use of this knowledge. And we ended last time by showing that we need to make security and safety, or the security and safety of our soul, a primary concern in light of the fact that we are going to die. But the text before us tonight tells us that that's not all that we should lay to heart, particularly if we're here tonight as children of God. It could be said that some would say that in light of what we see in the Bible about the soul and the worth of the soul and eternity and how swiftly life passes by, that our response ought to be something of a morbid fixation upon our own vaporous condition or the vaporous condition of others. I mean, what else are we to do in light of this enormous reality that all of us are on the way to the grave? And we could say then, in light of that, that the Christian life ought to be marked by an overall seriousness that befits those on the way to the grave. But a grimness and an inability to really enjoy the things of this world, and the what I'm going to call the unstable relationship that we have with the things of this world, because they're passing away and we are passing away. Can we enjoy those things? I mean, really enjoy them, while at the same time considering the sober truths that we ought to lay to heart as God's people? Well, I believe that we can and that we should. And in fact, I think a text like this would urge us a bit further and say that we must. I want to consider tonight the Christian's joy in regard to the fact that he knows his life is coming to an end. And what I want to do tonight is consider two things. First of all, the foundations of the Christian's earthly joy. And then secondly, the unfolding of their earthly joy, or we could call it an exposition of their earthly joy, or an expounding of their earthly joy. I want to begin tonight with the foundations of the Christian's earthly joy. And I want to be very clear that I'm speaking here to those whose most solid joys and most lasting treasure awaits them. All right, so all that I'm going to say tonight, for us as the children of God, I really want us to get it, but I'm saying this with the knowledge that it's only going to get better. So what are the foundations of a Christian being able to embrace earthly joy? Well, I want to lay out three things. The first is our acceptance before God. The first thing we need to be able to do if we are going to enjoy the life that God has given to us, for as long as God gives it to us, is we need to know that we are accepted with God. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." God has already accepted your works. The ESV, which a lot of you use now, says God has already approved what you do. So somebody said, "Well, I didn't know Solomon was a Catholic." I mean, this has got to be salvation by works. And I thought our works weren't good enough. I thought our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, that there is none who does good, no, not one. Well, that's not what Solomon is saying. Solomon is letting us know, what the Bible fleshes out more fully in other places, that we are accepted in the Beloved, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, there is a confidence and a joy to life that comes from the real experience of what the gospel of God's grace does in regard to our standing before God. To really understand and to get it and to believe it and to live joyfully in light of the fact that our sins were laid on Jesus, that they are taken away, that they are nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. To know that God has given to me the righteousness of Jesus, which will allow me to stand in the day of judgment, as we alluded to this morning, with exceeding joy. So that, if today's my last day, and the meal I have tonight is my last meal, I'm not sure I'm going to kiss my wife. My wife and I haven't kissed much this week because I was sick and now she's sick. So I gave her a fist bump tonight on the way to church. So if that's my last fist bump, no, I hope we'll have time for something better. But what if that's it? What if the last laugh I get to have in this world is tonight or tomorrow? Well, then I'm accepted. God has accepted me. My soul is secure in Christ. The God of heaven loves me. And that is so liberating and it is so fear-dispelling, so that it becomes the foundation of our being able to enjoy life as a good gift from a good God that is intended to be enjoyed with all of our being. So that as a Christian who is accepted by God, whose works, whose life is accepted by God in the Beloved, I have the foundation to be able to enjoy life more than anybody else in the world. Shame on us if any pagan gets more enjoyment out of the good gifts than God's own children did. If some stranger should come to our home and comb through the gifts we've given to our children, and they are able to enjoy them, and you say, why do you enjoy them? Well, because I sense in these gifts something of your goodness and your generosity, and there's the child who's all bent out of shape all the time, not knowing whether their father or mother really loves them, so they're not able to enjoy the gifts that they give because they wonder if there's some hidden agenda. But to know that the Father loves you, and to know that the Father accepts you, then when He fills your life with those things, you don't look at them suspiciously. Now, granted, they may not be there for long. Maybe it's the last one He's going to be giving it to you, and His heart is saying, now listen, son, you don't know, but enjoy it and drink deeply of it. Enjoy it as I give it to you, because it will soon be over. Now, the second foundation, I've already alluded to it, is that these joys are based on the fact that these things that we are going to look at tonight are God's gifts to us. It is possible that the word referencing God's favor could also refer to these good things laid out. God approves of your food and your drink. God approves of your clothes and your marriage and your labor. Don't feel guilty about enjoying them. They are gifts. They are not tricks. God does not give you great kids to test your affection to Him, so that He gives you better kids to see whether you'll somehow love them more than He does you. No, He's given them to you. It's a gift. He does not give you a loving spouse to see if you will still love him supremely. No, they are good gifts from a good God, intended not only for His glory and the revelation of the greatness of His heart and generosity, but He has given them to you so that, as Paul said, you can richly enjoy them. Some years ago, I was preaching at a church for the first time. And the family that hosted me and my family placed in our room this wonderful gift basket. And I've never had anything like, you know, you felt like it was a VIP treatment, you know, this wonderful basket and had all this, you know, fruit in it and candy and coffees and teas and lotion for my wife and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you're like, I'm just a little no account preacher. I don't know what I was supposed to do with this. I'm not a celebrity. Or that's what I almost felt like when you got something like that. So what do you do with it? Well, maybe it's a test. And they want to see if you're really this greedy preacher. You know, they put it out there and like, you didn't open it, did you? No, you're the first preacher to ever open it, because all the others, they're so humble, they would not believe that that was given to them. You know what? I believe that had I walked out of there and left a crumb behind, that they would have been insulted. Hey, kids, look. Tear into it. Enjoy it. That's why they gave it to you. More on that in a moment. The third foundation is the knowledge that life is swiftly passing away. For the believer, all of life is ultimately viewed in terms of eternity. And in terms, not only of heaven, but of the new earth and of the resurrection body. That's where we're heading. That's where things are going. And boy, when I have weeks like this, I'm so happy I get a new body. I told Greg a couple of weeks ago when my wife and I got away to hike. We had gone on one hike. It was, so you know, I won't sound boastful, but you know, it's a 12-mile hike, and we did a lot of it in the snow. So I'm an old man, and my legs were telling me about it on the way down. So I texted Greg. I said, I'm heading into town. There's a new leg store I wanted to check out. Well, the point is, there's going to be new legs. I mean, there's going to be a strength that I have not known for some years now that will be mine in the resurrection. And talk about that with my brother Ralph Hall when we consider these realities of that new body and how exciting that is. But the knowledge that we are passing away is not just the announcement that those things are coming. It is to give us a perspective to enjoy and embrace things as best we can now. Solomon's going to go on, most of you know this, in chapter 12, to talk about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. He says, now, before the evil days come. Do you know what the evil days are? They're not the future and, you know, before the rapture and all of that. It's getting old. Those are the evil days. And without the benefits of good health care and dentists and other things, he portrays life as the grinders are going to cease. Well, the grinders are your teeth. And he talks about the windows growing dull and all of this kind of stuff. So here's a guy, and he says, listen, remember your Creator while you're young. And there are parts of life and the knowledge of your Creator and the enjoyment of your walk with God that you can enjoy while you're young, and you'd better embrace it. Because one day, you're not going to be able to bite into that like you used to be able to. So you're going to be that old dude at the fair or something, and some kids with a candy apple. I can remember when I could bite, you know. Well, enjoy it while you can. Maybe. Well, with moderation. You know, but you get the idea. And what Solomon is saying, listen, there are good gifts that come in the midst of your vain life. This is what he's getting at here. It's a fleeting life. So when he says something like, now enjoy your life with your wife all your vain days, he's not trying to eliminate the glorious truth. He's just trying to say, listen, you've only got so much time. And so enjoy her. It's a vaporous life. I remember years ago having a talk with our departed brother, Russell Burge. And at some point we were having lunch together somewhere, and I mentioned a place in the world I'd always wanted to go. And he says, what's stopping you? And I said, why? And he said, look, go, man. He said, you're going to do it while you're young enough to enjoy it. Well, some place with a mountain or something I wanted to climb. So, I can't do that anymore. But you can still do it. If that's what you want to do, it was that recognition. Listen, there's a time to do certain things and enjoy them, because life is passing away, and not just that it's passing away, but you're getting older. And if you're going to enjoy those things, enjoy those things. So that's something of the foundation. Okay? Now let's unfold the believer's earthly joy. Now, Solomon is not going to be exhaustive here. And I'm going to say some things, and I want to underscore here, because this is not an exhaustive list. He's talking about, he's giving various illustrations, and particularly in regard to what I have to say about marriage. I don't want anyone who is single here to feel that the single life is in any way inferior to the married life, or that there are not joys. In fact, there may be certain joys and pleasures that you can have that married folks and parents can't. You can do things as a single, and there is a time to embrace that singleness, whether it is long term or short term. There are things that we ought to embrace. So I won't say more about that in a minute. There are four major categories of joy that are brought forth. Food and drink, and I'm not sure what to call it, but I'm going to call it festive interaction, relational pleasure, and then work. I've lost some of you there. All right. Enjoy your food and your drink. We get this one, don't we? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. All right. Why do we eat? It's fuel, right? It's just all about fuel. Food is fuel. Well, food is more than fuel. And note here, brethren, that there is the moderate but effective use of beverage alcohol. Drink wine with a merry heart. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, he means drink it with a merry heart. Enjoy it. And if the effect of that enjoyment is a certain warmth and a brightness of activity and of conversation over your glass of wine, then know that God is pleased. Psalm 104, now I'm saying that as a teetotaler essentially, but I know enough to know what my Bible says. Psalm 104, 14 and 15, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Enjoy your food. Enjoy that glass of wine or whatever beverage you enjoy, your orange juice, your grape juice, your cran apples, kiwi, strawberry, whatever you have that you enjoy, a cool glass of water. Sometimes it's amazing how wonderful, how refreshing that is. Proverbs 24, 13 and 14, my son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. And then he says this, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. It seems that part of what he's getting at there is, I want to help you to, you know how great wisdom is? It's like finding honey. It's like the sweet, wonderful food that you can have. That's what it's like. And so you need to have those kinds of sensations in your life to be able to draw those kinds of analogies. Now, he's going to go on to say, don't eat too much, don't gorge it. But he is saying, enjoy it. So ask yourself sometime, why in the world did God put cocoa beans on the earth? And then give somebody the knowledge, you know what? If I did this to that, oh man, that would be pretty fabulous. Why are there spices? I don't know, somebody may help me. Do spices generally add any nutritional value? No, not really. It can detract. No, some spices apparently can detract nutritional. But you know why they're there? It's to make your food taste good. Because the eggs taste better with salt and pepper on them than without. Why in the world did God put sugar cane in the world? Why does God ensure that food as it is cooked produce an aroma that produces such joy in you? I mean, for me, the walking by the smell of cooked onions and peppers. See, you know, I shouldn't get started because you're not going to be able to pay attention. Enjoy the fruits and the vegetables and the seeds and the nuts and the grains and the bread and the milk and the curds and the cheese. And the yogurt, and the ice cream, and the meats from the land and from the sea, or from the fowl, that the Lord has placed on this earth in such abundance for you. You know, the day may come when food will lose some of its zest. And the day will come that you're going to eat your last meal. And it may be, you know, I think one of the traumas and trials for our brother Ralph right now is, well, he's enjoyed food for a long time, and right now food's, if to say, you know, I just don't feel like eating, it's like, oh no, he's lost 30 pounds or more over the last few weeks, and he's not able to enjoy that great gift. And so I think he'd say, listen, as long as you can enjoy it right now, I can enjoy it, but you, if you can enjoy it, enjoy it. The second issue, and I'm calling festive interaction. Let your garments always be white and your head lack no oil. So what's the idea here behind white clothing? This is not a command for us that we are failing in tonight. I don't know, a few of you maybe are passing. What is, if you take it that way? You'll find most of the Bible's references to this kind of clothing in the book of Revelation. White clothes are often there, and they're used to describe the saints in glory, clothed in fine white linen and pictured in white clothes. And the picture there is, surely a part of that, the righteousness of the saints, but it is also the picture of joyful, festive assembly. They're not dressed in tatters. They're not dressed in black as though they're on their way to a funeral. It's the idea here, faces are washed and they are clean and shining with the joy of anointing oil upon the head, which the Bible calls in some places the oil of gladness. It's the idea of people gathered together not in grimness, but joyful and happy. Remember Mephibosheth, when David was gone from Jerusalem for a time after the rebellion of Absalom, and he gets back and there he is and he's unkempt and he's not trimmed his mustache and he's not cut his nails. It's a picture of one in sorrow. And how do you respond to the news the king is back? Well, after you've shown him you're sorrowful. You're going to be in the king's presence. Clean yourself up. You put on happy clothes because there are happy circumstances. Now there may be, certainly there will be, days of sorrow intermixed. And the truth of God will prepare us for such days, but those are not all our days. So that as often as we can, our face should shine, our clothes should be bright, so that we are bearing testimony of the goodness of God. Enjoy, he's saying, the blessings of God all such days as he gives you. So prepare yourself for joy tomorrow, knowing that you do not know what a day will bring forth, but arise, clothe yourself, anoint yourself, shave yourself, wash yourself, anticipate going out in the world as one living in the confidence of God's goodness. The third aspect of earthly joy is marriage, or we could broaden it to take in other relationships, friends and family. Now, ladies, I've noticed in my studies of the Scripture that I can't remember if the Word ever tells you how great it is for you to have husbands. It does tell guys how great it is to have wives. And this is another one of these passages. So, ladies, obviously, we get the better end of the deal. Now, we already all knew that. Live joyfully with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your vain life, your meaningless existence. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about, again, this fact that your life will one day be over. This is life under the sun. All your days of vanity. It's vaporous, yes. But this is your portion in life and the labor that you perform under the sun. So, if God's given you a wife, and you love that wife, enjoy her. Here's a man who knows that he's mortal. He knows he'll be forgotten. He's over himself. He knows he's not a big deal. He does not know what will happen with his labors. I'm going through the book of Proverbs here with some of this. And when he's gone, he seeks wisdom. He knows that wisdom has heartache with it. He knows that life is complex and that while God is sovereign and good, he nonetheless does work in mysterious ways. And here he is living in this life, this vain life. And then one day he sees her. And there's birds in the trees singing and bells that are ringing. And he meets a woman, and they enjoy one another. And he loves her, and wonder of wonders, she loves him back. And they enter into covenant. And they enter into covenant with the sober words, "Till death do us part." Oh no! Why do you bring that out? Well, because it's real. Do you know what's going to happen in the resurrection? You're not going to be married anymore. So what do you do? Maybe you've got 50 years, 60 years. Well, enjoy it. Enjoy the relationship. Now, as you get older, you're going to enjoy different things in different ways. It's not going to be like when you first met and the first time you touched her hand. It's not going to be like that first kiss. I love watching older couples. In some ways, I prefer that season. I enjoy new love, too. But there's something about that seasoned love. Again, Ralph and Doris, I think about. And how much I enjoy seeing them enjoy each other and depend on each other. It's so sweet. See them they were in the hospital together. In different rooms because they both got admitted. And it was just so sad that she was a floor below him and she so wanted to see him and he so wanted to see her. And they're both so concerned about the other and how they need to be there with each other. There's sweetness to that. been married 50, what are they, so 50 some years, and what a joy and what a blessing to see that life together. And may God give that to all of us who find that good thing, who find a wife, who find a good thing. Now, brother, I'm going to get to that more a little bit later. I'm going to pass on now, but I've got more to say about relationships in just a moment. But what about labor? Do any of you enjoy your... I hope you enjoy your work. I hope there are many of you who really do enjoy your work. And if you don't enjoy your work, all you need to do is lose your job for a little while, and then you'll find out that you actually did enjoy your work. Because life without labor becomes very hard. And it's not just the paycheck. So he says in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. There comes a time when you retire. It's meant to be when you die. There'll be a time when you've written your last paper, built your last home, made your last decision. And the hope is that though there is something of the curse in our labor, and we all know that, but there is joy too. I don't believe the Bible has a doctrine of retirement, especially the idea of decades spent in idleness, spending your kids' inheritance. There is a blessing to work. Now, as long as we're able to do it. But there is a time when that work will come to an end, and the knowledge that I will rest, and I'll rest forever from that kind of labor, does make us realize that there are things and aspects of it that we should try to enjoy. And do it well. Work hard at it. Give your strength to it, particularly when you're young. You're at the time of life right now that you can work circles around that old guy. Go ahead and do it and enjoy it. Because one day you're going to be complaining about your sciatica or whatever else, you know. But enjoy it while you can. And work hard at it while you can. And don't get to the place in life where now you say, I wish I had this old man's knowledge in a young man's body. And I wish I knew how to, I wish I could go back and tell my younger self how to work. Because now I want to work like that and I can't. Well, and do it while you can is what he is saying. And find joy in it. All right, now brethren, I said these are suggestive things. There's no reference to children. There's no reference to grandchildren. There's no explicit reference to the gaining of knowledge or the beauty of the world around you. There's not a reference to bodily exercise or the joy of engaging in athletic competition and enjoying the abilities and the skills either that we have or enjoying the skills of others. I love watching craftsmen that are just so good at what they do. I don't know if you've experienced that. Some years ago, I got to be close to a fella that I mean close proximity. We weren't pals. But there was a guitarist, Christian singer named Phil Kagi, who is widely renowned for his skill at playing the guitar, and he was at my college and came up to the dorm and played with some of the guys, jammed with some of the guys, and then played a concert or two. And to watch him at work, to watch his fingers move over the frets, and to see the joy, he had been playing for years, but the joy that he exuded in playing. Watching the guys play ball. The kids on David's team are watching some of the guys in our own little team here. And to see guys play with skill and with joy and strength, it brings happiness. The joy that animals can bring to our life. and how many lives have been enriched by these little furry pets that that enter our hearts in this strange way that they do. The study of the stars, of science, of history. There's no reference here of the ability to enjoy laughter and friends. What a blessing it is to go through life with people that we love. The joy of a country drive, the morning cup of coffee or tea, the joy of getting into a warm bed on a cold night, the snuggling of a favorite pillow, the comfort of an embrace, the bearing of good news, the gathering of saints on the Lord's Day, the singing of good song, the reading of a great book. Now, what are the new books going to be written in the world? I don't know. But I know we can enjoy them now. You see, all of these are tokens of a good God poured out on a rebellious world. And they are enjoyed to some degree, all of them, by undeserving children. Some of them are His children by grace. They're all His creatures. And again, dear ones, what is God's intention? Well, let me ask you this. I hope I don't have to give any complex psychological answer for any of you. What's your intention in giving a gift to your children? Isn't it you're doing it for them, but the reward, the great reward is their joy. It's their happiness. And do they not honor the giver and the gift as they enjoy it and pick it up and use it? And for however long you have these things, as long as you have your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, as long as you have your children in the home, if you get to have the blessing of grandchildren nearby, as long as food is tasty and drink refreshing and hard work rewarding, embrace it. And know, the child of God, it's just the tip of the iceberg. Because your eye hasn't seen and your ear hasn't heard, and it's not entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for us in a world without curse, and a world without sin, and a life without selfishness, and all the other things that bring sorrow and shame into this world. For those of you outside of Christ, now listen, I could say, and I guess there's a part of me that wants to say, listen, this is, it may be for some of you, it's as good as you get. Remember, one of the big buildings, I can't remember right now, may have actually been the old World Trade Center in New York. It had a sign down in the lobby that telling you to get to the top, and it said, the closest to heaven that some of us will get. And that was a little... So, closest, is this the closest to heaven? Is this the most of the goodness of God that you're going to enjoy? Chocolate? And dogs? And laughter and music, fun films, whatever it is that makes you happy. Is that going to be the most of the goodness of God that you'll enjoy? There is a goodness so far beyond the most delicious food and the sweetest human embrace. There is a love unfathomable. There is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is a Savior to embrace, a King to serve in this life. And He does not come to take away your joy. He comes to enhance your joy. He comes to give you lasting joy and solid treasure. And to give you a hope that should this world take from you all the things it's capable of taking away, and death can take away a lot, but it can't take away, it can't steal our dearest treasure. So may you know joy in this life. The God that you resist, the Christ you deny, is the one who's filled your life with so much good. And the goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance. It ought to lead you to faith. It ought to lead you to something far better than this world can offer. Well, may God help us, dear ones, to embrace His goodness here and anticipate the fullness of His goodness to come. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word and time to think about and meditate upon the multitude of good gifts that You give. Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that You accept us. Thank You, Father, that we can go through life knowing that even now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we who are Your children do not need to fear as we enjoy the good gifts that this is all there is and that there awaits us a judgment. And Father, to know that You receive us now and will receive us then liberates us, Lord. And may we be a liberated people who exude to this world the joy of the redeemed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.